Today I have good news for you. I have good news for you, especially if you are tired, if you are discouraged, and even if you are in despair, if life is difficult, and maybe you struggle. Today I have good news for you. But good news is not always easy to believe. In fact, I've been thinking about this leading up to today and wondering if we're almost preconditioned to expect bad news rather than good news. We hear a lot of bad news. Think about it for a second. If you're scrolling through your newsfeed and you're reading this month about politics, for example, are you expecting that anywhere in that newsfeed you're going to read an article that says something like all of the major parties in Canada are cooperating and working really well together and moving things forward in an efficient manner? Probably not what you have read. I thought about this. If you go to a doctor and you're wondering if there's something that needs attention with your body and your doctor sends you to go and get tests, there's a good chance, and I'm sure that there are exceptions to the rule on this, but there's a good chance if you go and get certain tests that when you're leaving, they'll say something like, we'll only call you if there's a problem. If it's good news, you won't hear from us. And I kind of wonder about, because then you sit there and you go, how long do I have to wait before I know this is good news, whether they're going to call or not? And you're kind of waiting to see, and if the doctor's office calls, you sort of go, oh, this means it's probably not good news. If I was a doctor, I would change that. And I know, because they probably don't have time to call everybody that ever has a test, but for the patient and the doctor, it's got to be, you know, you're only making bad calls. I think I would change that, and I would make some time to make at least some of those good calls. Hey, test came back, you're good, you're golden. Relax, enjoy your week, everything is okay. A few weeks ago, the engine light came on in my car, and I didn't think, oh, this is going to be good news. I thought, how much is this going to cost me? And so I took my car into the mechanic, and my mechanic, he said, if you have a minute, I can probably do the diagnostic test right now, and we can figure out what we need to do and going forward. And I went, oh, kind of bracing myself for bad news. And so I stood there while he did the little test, and he goes, I think I know what the problem is. And he went, and he got some sealant. He took my gas cap, and he put some sealant on it, put it back, and he goes, I think, actually, you're good to go. And do you know what? I thought that's probably the best news you could possibly get when your engine light goes on, isn't it? Like, of all the things that it could be, that's got to be the best. And he said, yeah, go on your way. If it comes back on, you can come back. But good news today. And I was shocked because I was not expecting good news on that day. For some of you, perhaps you've come to church today and you're not even really expecting good news. In fact, some of you, maybe coming to church, you go, when I go to church, I end up feeling kind of guilty or sort of inadequate or maybe just flat out bored. But today I have good news for you. And it might be hard for you to believe the good news. It might be hard for us today to believe that this news is true and that it makes a difference in your life and in my life today and tomorrow and next week and into the future. But today, as we celebrate Easter and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate news that is so good that is hard to believe. And if you find that it is hard to believe, you need to know that you are in good company. But stick around and listen and maybe entertain the possibility that maybe this good news is true. And if it is true, it changes everything. So I want to read to you a story from the first Easter morning. And so think about through the weekend on Friday, Jesus had been crucified. He had been tortured. He had been mocked. He'd been ridiculed and shamed. They hung him on a cross. They executed him. And then they buried him. And if you were one of Jesus' followers, on Saturday, you were left in complete confusion and darkness and, frankly, the worst news. And you weren't expecting good news. They weren't expecting good news. Nobody was expecting good news after that. It was bad news. It was the worst news. It was for those who were following Jesus, for those who had been healed by Jesus, for those who had been welcomed by Jesus, for those who had been forgiven by Jesus. The news that they got on Friday and that they would have been sitting with on Saturday is that all of that had been dismantled. All of that had been for naught. All of that entire movement had been stamped as a failure by the leadership of those who were in politics and those who ran their religious system. and it was trying to figure out how do we pick up and go on from here. All that we thought had been good news up to this point turns out wasn't good news. Until Sunday morning. Until Sunday morning when some of his followers, they showed up at the tomb and they found it empty. And today I want to read a little story about Mary. Mary who showed up at the tomb and found it empty. And Mary who wasn't expecting good news. And Mary who, just like many of us, found it very hard to believe that there was good news on Easter Sunday. It comes from John chapter 20. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. It's so interesting. Mary, she misses all the clues. Mary doesn't see what's right before her because she's got the mindset or the perspective of a skeptic. And I don't blame her for it. In fact, a lot of us really identify with her. It's interesting that no one expected that Jesus would be resurrected. No one in the story expected that Jesus was going to come back from the dead. And Jesus had tried to speak to his disciples. He had tried to teach them that he had to be crucified. They had a hard enough time getting their heads around that because he was supposed to be the Messiah, the king. He's supposed to be the one that wins the day. And he kept telling them that he was going to be crucified. And they had a hard enough time understanding that, let alone getting to the part where he said, but after 3 days, I will rise again. No one was expecting Jesus to rise again. Jesus' opponents were not expecting him to rise again. So it says that the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, who is the leader in the Roman government, and they had guards set at Jesus' tomb to guard the tomb. And the reason they did that is because, not because they thought Jesus was going to rise from the dead, but they thought that the followers of Jesus were going to come and steal his body so that they could trick everybody into thinking that he rose from the dead. Jesus' opponents did not think he was going to rise from the dead. But here we realize neither did Jesus' followers. She thought the same thing. Who took his body away? Where have they taken his body? I came to care for his dead body. Where have they taken? And she's committed still. I will go and honor him. I will go and take care of him. Just tell me what you. But she didn't expect that he was resurrected. She expected he was stolen. That was the expectation of everybody. If Jesus' body isn't in that tomb, it's because somebody stole his body for their own agenda. It didn't occur to them that the resurrection could have happened, even though Jesus had told them. But of course it didn't, because as we all know, people don't come back from the dead. And it tells us this detail that Mary was crying. Mary, in this story, is all of us. Mary, her eyes are blurred with tears, just the way that many of us, our eyes are blurred with tears. Maybe not always literally, but with eyes that see the world and our lives, sometimes through grief and defeat, they're tears of sadness, suffering, anxiety, despair. They're tears that come from having experienced loss and scarcity and pain. And all of us have experienced that. We've all been disappointed. We've all struggled. We've all endured hard circumstances. We are, many of us, tired, and we're not used to getting good news. We're used to enduring the bad news, and that changes how we see everything. And so Mary is like all of us. She's a skeptic. She's skeptical of the supernatural. She's not expecting that to happen. And her eyes are blurred by tears of grief and sadness, suffering, anxiety, and despair. And so she walks into the tomb, and she sees two angels dressed in these robes, Presumably, they look just like people, and so she doesn't recognize them. She walks in the tomb, and she sees that it's empty, and Jesus' body isn't there, but she can't see that he's resurrected. He just sees that this must be a trick that's being played on us. It's getting even worse. And then she sees Jesus, and she doesn't recognize Jesus through her tears, through her skepticism, through her experience of getting bad news after bad news after bad news. Instead, it says that she supposed that he was the gardener. She makes this fortunate mistake, actually. She thinks he's the gardener. Gardens are really important in Scripture. In fact, one of the earliest stories in the Bible is about a garden. It's the story of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are put in this beautiful, wonderful garden where everything's supposed to be good, where life is supposed to be beautiful and wonderful, and everything is at peace, and everything is in unity, the people with each other, and then the garden. And it says that even God walked in the garden with them. And that story, if you read it, unfortunately leads to a place where then Adam and Eve rebel against God. They do the one thing that God tells them not to do because they don't have this deep trust in him. And in that story ends up with them being kicked out of the garden. They go out of the garden and to the point where they are going to die outside of the garden. And you see that it's a deeper story. You see that it's a story of exile. It's the story of leaving that peaceful life, living in distress, and always trying to find your way home, but never being able to make it. And so when Mary says that she supposes that he was the gardener, maybe she was wrong, but maybe she was right, that we're back in a garden. And here's a tomb that is empty. But perhaps the gardener has returned, the one who plants seeds of goodness and beauty to grow, the one who tills the soil so that good things will grow, the one who tends to the trees, and when they need pruning, prunes them, and when fruit comes, harvests them, the one that makes sure that in the garden everything flourishes again, that life and beauty and goodness is given all of the proper conditions in order to happen, that maybe the gardener has returned. And here is one of the first challenges of Easter for us, is that even as we continue to cry those same tears, the tears of grief or sadness or suffering or anxiety or despair, the challenge is to see what is right in front of us. The clues, maybe, that we so often miss all around us, that God is doing something supernatural, that God is breathing life back into places where there was death, that God is bringing beauty where there was ugliness, and that we could once again see him. Mary has yet to recognize Jesus through her tears. But then in verse 16, there's a moment that changes everything. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. Do you see the moment that changes everything? Do you see the moment where in her skepticism, in her inability to see through the tears, all of a sudden everything changes? All of a sudden, when she couldn't interpret the clues of the empty tomb or the angels announcing or even Jesus himself, it's the moment when he calls her name that her eyes are opened. And maybe for just a second, the tears clear and she sees this Jesus. She says, "My teacher." That maybe coming flooding back into her mind, what she hadn't seen one moment before was the Jesus. The Jesus who called her, the Jesus who loved her, the Jesus that she saw do miraculous things, healing people and forgiving people and restoring people and creating a whole new community. All of a sudden, the tears dry, even if it's just for a second, and she sees him and says, "My teacher, it's you." Maybe it's not a trick. Maybe it's good news after all. And this Easter, may we have eyes of faith to see what God has done and what God is doing all around us, that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Do you know the significance of what has happened here? There is a lot of effort for us recently in the church, and you can find all of these wonderful talks and many examples talking about, can we prove the resurrection of Jesus? this one-time event that has changed everything. And I don't know that I can prove to you the one-time event of Jesus' resurrection. I can prove to you that the earliest followers of Jesus believed it so much that they were willing to be martyred and to die saying that. I can prove to you that historically, the early Christians believed so much in the resurrection of Jesus and the power that was in it that it changed their lives and their culture and the world. I can prove to you that that movement has continued for thousands of years, such that we are here either celebrating or even investigating those truth claims. But the early church didn't only want to say that this was a one-time thing that literally happened, that Jesus rose from the dead, although they staked their life on it. They also believed that it was something that changed all of history. It was a corporate victory, that not only had Jesus risen from the dead, but it meant that God in Jesus had a victory over death. That if someone could die and come back to life, that this was the signal that death does not get the final word, that God is more powerful than death. And this was the proclamation, was for the early Christians, not that we just see the world continuing to get worse and worse and worse until it ends, but that this decisive event in history, the resurrection of Jesus, signaled the fact for the entire world that everything would be made new. In fact, if you look at the Eastern Church and as they celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection, most of their artwork depicts Jesus going into Hades, which is the place of the dead, and bringing out the prisoners. And you can see these Easter Sunday beautiful pieces of artwork where the dead are rising. You say, but Jesus rose. He said, yes. But this is a signal that Jesus was saying, death does not win. That in the end, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, everything is being made new. It means this, that even in our tears, in our grief and our sadness, in our anxiety, in our exhaustion, that one day everything is going to be okay. That in the end, everything is going to be okay. That death doesn't get the final word. That sin doesn't condemn us for an eternity. That God has won a victory and he is making all things new. And you can see why it's easy to miss the clues. Because sometimes the good news is just so hard to believe. It's so good that it's so hard to believe. But may we, like Mary, have eyes of faith to see what God is doing and continues to do. That moment where she all of a sudden clues in is so powerful when he calls her by name. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. I had an experience like that a few weeks ago. I was actually, I was picking up my daughter from her gymnastics class. And a bunch of the parents, you know, you can sit there and you can watch your kid during the class. And then afterwards, we all go out in the hallway and the kids come from the gym through their change room and the locker room and they get all their clothes and then they come out. So typically what happens is there's a whole bunch of us parents who are waiting in the hallway for our kids to come out. And a few weeks ago, I was just sitting there minding my business and somebody I saw from down the hallway caught my eye. They're looking at me and kind of waved at me and then started walking right towards me. And I'm looking over, and I have no idea who this person is. And so as they walk closer, I think maybe this is somebody from the gymnastics things, and I didn't pay my bill or something, I don't know. But they start walking towards me, and I go, I have no idea who this is. And so as is the social custom, I decide I'm going to pretend who I know this is and hope I figure it out before it gets too awkward in the conversation. But she comes over to me, she gets closer and closer, and then she's standing in front of me, and she goes, hey, Dave, and she says my name. And this was a little bit weird, but all of a sudden, when she said my name, everything clicked, and I go, oh, I remember, and this is somebody I was a friend with, probably haven't seen him in 20 years, but we kind of grew up together. We were friends. She was a friend of my wife's growing up. I knew some of her family and where they lived. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, all of these memories come, all of these things come back. It was sort of, you know, it just clicks when she said my name. And this is Mary's experience. In Scripture, to be called by name means you are known, even you are chosen. You are perhaps loved. In Isaiah 43, for example, God says to his people Israel, he says, I have called you by name. And then he says, you are mine. I've called you by name because I know you and I've chosen you and I've loved you because we have a relationship, because we're together, because I recognize you. And maybe in the moment when you hear your name, you'll recognize me. It's similar to when Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, he heard the voice of God, his Father, say, "This is my beloved Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm so pleased with him." He hears his name. Mary's name actually means beloved. When she hears her name, she hears that she is beloved. Do you know my name, David, means beloved too? It's my name too. It's also your name. It might not literally be your name, what it means, but that's what God wants you to hear, that perhaps today God wants you to have a moment where you hear him call your name, where you hear that you are known and you are chosen and you are loved, and that what Jesus wants to say to you is not something that's just written in a book. It's not something that comes from way far out. It's coming from a God who looks at you and recognizes you and who calls your name, and that maybe even through your tears today, the tears of whatever it is you might be going through, even tears of pessimism for the world, those tears might clear for a second and you might see Jesus, the one who has won a victory over sin and death and who is making all things new for you, for me, for our community, and for the entire world, and have eyes to see what is right in front of you. And may we have ears to hear that we are loved, that we are his beloved, that as Mary heard her name, Mary, that as I hear my name, Dave, that you might hear your name called today, and that you would be called his beloved. Jesus then says to her, verse 17, it says, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." It literally, that word almost means, like, it means to really grab tight or even to pinch. Like, she's already doing it, and Jesus is saying, "Let go of me." But when she hears that powerful message, and for a second she can believe the good news, it's like she won't let him go again. She can't let him go. You say, why is Jesus then pushing her away? He says, "Don't cling to me." And then he talks about, "I am ascending. I haven't ascended yet, but I'm going to my Father, and my Father will be your Father. My God will be your God." What Jesus had put on display for his disciples and for all the people that were watching Jesus during his life was an incredible unity between himself, between humanity, and between God, divinity. He's seen that he trusted his Father so deeply. There was this union that was so strong that God's presence lived in him and through him in such a powerful way that it changed everything. And what Jesus is trying to tell Mary here is she's grabbing onto him physically, and he's preparing her for the fact that I'm not going to be with you in this same way physically anymore. You gotta release me. Stop pinching me. But go tell everybody, go tell my brothers. And I love this because it wasn't that long ago, just a couple of days, that Jesus' disciples, his friends, had left him, had abandoned him, had been too scared to follow him. And yet he says now, go find my brothers. Go find these guys that I love and that have followed along and that I forgive. And I want them to know that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, it's my God and your God. He's saying, I want you to know that the unity and the presence of God that I have experienced and that you have witnessed in me, you will now be able to experience in you. It is his promise that even though it wouldn't be in the same way, he wasn't going to be physically with them the same way he had been for the last 3 years, that he would continue to always be with them. You don't have to cling on to me this way physically. And my God, my Father, is going to be your Father and your God. You will always have the presence of God with you to remind you that he is at work making all things new. He's saying, you're embracing me and holding me now physically, but you will never have to go without me. You can reach out with arms of faith and embrace the presence of God always. And may we today have arms to embrace God's presence. Eyes of faith to see what God is doing all around us. And ears that can hear God call us his beloved, and arms that reach out to embrace God's presence all around us that remind us that the good news, no matter how hard it is to believe, is that he is making all things new. I saw this video this week, and maybe some of you saw this too. There's a pastor, Tim Keller, a writer, author, who died a couple of years ago. And there's a video this week, I think, maybe circulating even more. It's a video of him, and he had battled cancer for quite a while, and he knew he had a prognosis that he wasn't going to make it. They knew this was terminal and that he only had so much time. And there's this video of him in an interview during that time. And one of the questions they ask him is about how he faces his own mortality, how he faces the bad news that he has gotten. And he talks about how, he says, even last night, me and my wife were sitting around, and it's very hard to come to terms with having only a short time left and being told that, and to face that very difficult news. And he said, we talk about it, and we sit together, and in the depths of it, we cry. We wept together. We wept for the bad news that was before us. But then he said, if Jesus was resurrected, and he said, at this point in my life, there's no way you could convince me otherwise. I'm convinced that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he said, if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, that means that everything is going to be okay. That everything is going to be more than okay. That God is renewing everything. Why? Because it means that on the cross, sin is forgiven. It means in the empty tomb that death is defeated, and that therefore God is making everything new. Everything new, the whole universe being renewed. It means that history is not simply on a crash course that ends up in a burning fire, but instead the gardener has come back to the gardener. And even if it's hard to believe, and even if our tears blur our vision of what could be, that maybe today, more than music that you've heard, more than my voice, maybe even more than verses that you've heard from the Bible, you and I might hear the voice of God calling our name, that we are loved, that we are chosen, and that everything is being made new. My hope today is that that would be what you experience. And so may we have eyes of faith to see what God is doing all around us. May we have ears to hear how much God loves the world that he created. And may we have arms to embrace God's presence and his work all around us. In Jesus' name. So Heavenly Father, today I pray through our tears. We lift up our tears to you. We bring them to you. This is difficult for us to see because it's almost too good. And so, God, we bring to you our suffering, our grief. We bring to you the losses that we feel. We bring to you our skepticism because our world sometimes shows us so much bad news. God, give us eyes to see what you have done and continue to do. May we have ears to hear that you've called us and chosen us and loved us. And would you give us strength in our arms to reach out and embrace your presence that's all around us every day, every moment, every second. And God, would you give us moments where the tears clear, and we see with faith the good news that Jesus has won a victory over sin and death, and that changes everything. So we say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us to give us confidence today and always in Jesus' name.